where two or more are gathered. Well, there's more than two of us, anyway. Going to be looking at Colossians 3, if you want to find your way there. Colossians 3, we're picking up our study in verse 22. Let's look to the Lord before we look to the Word. Dear Lord God, we thank you and we rejoice once again for the opportunity to gather together in your name. And Lord, we pray that your presence would be evident among us today. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me in the power of your Spirit, that you would touch each and every heart in the power of the same Spirit to understand, to apply your Word. Pray that we would be changed by it. We pray especially today, Lord, that we would learn and grow to be a powerful testimony for you in the world in which we live, especially in our workplace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a woman named Linda Pierce who was a career woman, but she said she never regretted taking a couple years off to take care of her new baby. She said, I thought the crying and whining would drive me crazy at first, but my boss eventually calmed down. This is a final illustration we're looking at here of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We've been talking about the new man. We've seen that the new man has a new home. That is in the sense that a new relationship with his wife or with her husband, with the children, or with their children, with their parents. The believer has a different kind of relationship with his family members. And here, this passage is talking about slaves and masters, but it implies to employer-employee relationships. So this is really applying God's standards to the workplace. And we're going to see that the new man, as well as having a new home, he has a new motivation, a new diligence, a new reward, and a new master. So first of all, a new motivation. Let's go ahead and read the whole passage. We're going to be reading Colossians 3:22 through 4:1. So Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the first thing we see here is a new motivation. And speaking here, it's addressed to bondservants. The word bondservants translates the word doulos. It means a hired servant. It can mean a hired servant, or it can also mean a slave that was owned by his master. Now, surprisingly, the Bible doesn't seem to condemn slavery. It speaks against the abuse of slavery. In Exodus 21:16, it says, "He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death." Okay? And this is basically describing the slave trade in the Americas and in Europe in the 1700s and 1800s. They were kidnapping people and selling them. And under Old Testament law, that carried the death penalty. Okay? So the Bible does not condone that kind of slavery. When people see that the Bible, especially unbelievers, see that the Bible does not condemn slavery, many of them are upset about that. But the Bible does condemn that kind of slavery in no uncertain terms. Some slavery was permitted in the Jewish culture. A thief could sell himself to make restitution. It was better than prison. They didn't have prisons in Israel anyway. But in prison, there was no restitution for the victim, and there was no dignity for the thief. It really did no good. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25 talks about biblical guidelines for slavery in those days. The Israelites could buy slaves from other nations, Leviticus 25:44, but fellow Israelites could not be bought or sold. They could sell themselves into slavery until the year of Jubilee. Okay, verse 39, Leviticus 25:39. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you, and he shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. So see this? They were to treat them as a hired worker, not as a slave. So a fellow Israelite could not be used as a slave for more than 6 years. Exodus 21:2 says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. So every 50th year, they had the year of Jubilee. Slaves were to be freed the year of Jubilee, returned to their families, Leviticus 25:10. So an Israelite could serve as a slave for 6 years, or until the year of Jubilee, whichever came first. And then he was to be set free. A slave who loved his master, and I know this is hard for us to comprehend in our free nation, but a slave who loved his master and preferred to stay with him could voluntarily give himself to his master for life. And the procedure for that is described in Exodus 21:5-6. Where the master would take the slave to the doorpost and drive an awl through his ear before witnesses. And this was the slave giving himself to his master for life. Okay. And that's often used as an illustration of salvation, of giving ourselves to the Lord. But in any case, those days, slaves were like employees. Masters were like employers, especially among the Israelites. As we saw, God specifically instructed them to treat their slaves in that manner, as hired servants and not slaves. Slaves were often paid for their services. They were given a measure of freedom to come and go. Slaves were often friends with their masters. So it was much like a modern-day job. So Scripture didn't condemn slavery, or doesn't condemn slavery, but the teaching of the Bible throughout history has led to reforms in slavery. When the Roman Empire fell, slavery almost completely stopped because of the influence of Christianity. The preaching of John Wesley, George Whitefield, and the godly influence of William Wilberforce and William Pitt all contributed to the ending of the slave trade in Europe and America. And even today, slavery is legal, or at least tolerated, in many countries. And even where slavery is illegal, workers are sometimes mistreated, so it's like slavery, and worse than slavery under the biblical guidelines. But the point here is that every employer and employee should demonstrate mutual submission. And obviously, only Spirit-filled Christians can do that. So with its new motivation, the first point we're looking at, we're going to see four sub-points that Christians are to have a new behavior, a new perspective, a new attitude, and a new commitment that reflect their new relationship to God through Jesus Christ. So first of all, a new behavior, obey in all things. This is in the present tense. We're familiar with this concept now. Indicates continual obedience, not just when you want to, not just when your boss is fair and reasonable. The exception, as in all cases, is if your boss asks you to do something immoral or something that violates Scripture. So the first obligation in our jobs is to please the Lord, to have a good testimony. And one way to do that is through willing obedience to whoever you work for, regardless of what they are like. This is an opportunity to put feet on our Christianity. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we can have an impact on the world. This is where we come into contact with the world, is in the workplace. Some Christians think that if their boss is a fellow believer, then it doesn't matter how they act toward them. They're already saved, so the testimony thing, it's not a big deal. Or they may expect special treatment because they're fellow Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:1-2, "Let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved." So we're commanded to be respectful and obedient to unbelieving employers. We should be even more so if they're Christians, as they're brothers or sisters in Christ. Okay, so secondly, a new perspective. Masters translates the Greek word kurios, which is usually translated Lord. And I know we usually reserve that for referring to God, but in those days they often referred to their masters as Lord. See examples of that in Scripture. So your masters according to the flesh. Okay, this is a very important distinction because they're your masters only in this life, only in the temporal things of this life. They're not our moral and spiritual masters. Christ is our ultimate master. So a new perspective, a new attitude, not cowering fright, but honor and respect. Anxious to please, not for your boss's sake, but for the Lord's sake. And sometimes it's really important to remember that, isn't it? Because some of us have had bosses, I think probably most of us have had bosses that are not easy to get along with, and it's hard to really want to please them. Right? So this is good news. We're not trying to please them. We're trying to please the Lord. Of course, one of the ways we do that is by doing what our employer or boss wants us to do. So the new attitude is mostly fearing the Lord. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. A lot of people abuse authority, and it leads people to question authority. You've seen the bumper stickers, right? Question authority. Some of them are a little more forceful than that, like defy authority, something to that effect. But the principle of authority and submission comes from God. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Did you see that? Did you catch that one little phrase there? There is no authority except from God. And we might wonder why God puts certain people in authority, but that's not our job to decide. He is the one who does. He is sovereign over that. So authority is always to be honored. Even if we don't respect the person, we should respect the position. So the place we work is a mission field. We're to be a testimony to unbelievers, an encouragement to believers, and to serve, please, and glorify God. So spirit-filled Christians that are sincerely obedient will not work with eye service, as our passage says. Will not work with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Okay, so what does it mean to work with eye service? It's doing the minimum when the boss is watching and then working real hard when he is watching. Okay. That's working with eye service. We should work diligently because it's the will of God and the sincere desire of our heart. Not as men pleaser, not trying to impress anyone, not trying to please our immediate boss, but doing it to please the Lord, our ultimate boss, our real master. So this new motivation reflects a new commitment as well. A fourth quality here is a sincerity of heart that is not hypocritical, genuine, and thorough. Paul told the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 4:10-12, told them to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. So the idea is to do the work that we're assigned to do it well, to do it without complaining, bragging, or criticizing other people. And the new motivation that we're talking about here is fearing God. As believers, we don't need to fear His wrath, because we have been spared from that through Christ. But we should have a reverence and awe toward Him. And we should rightly fear His discipline. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." It's interesting that he mentions that in relation to the behavior of believers. Our God is a consuming fire. So our primary concern is to do our jobs well for the glory of God. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, remember we made the connection between letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, verse 16, Colossians 3:16, and being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and the attributes that follow are the same in Ephesians 5. The results of being filled with the Spirit are the same as letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. If we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we will read it and study it and understand what it says and submit to the Word so that the Holy Spirit can control us. He will empower us and guide us with the Word. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's being empowered and guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when a person is in that state, there will be practical results. They will be a faithful worker. 1 Corinthians 4:1 said, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So there's a new motivation, verse 22. A new diligence, verse 23. A new diligence. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Do it heartily. The word heartily is literally from the soul. From the soul. In other words, putting your whole self into it. We use the expression to do something with all of your heart. This is stronger. This word is stronger than that. It's with all of your being. Do it heartily with all of your being. Solomon tells us, excuse me. Solomon tells us, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Ecclesiastes 9:10. And Paul talks about not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11. So do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So again, when we're submissive to the Holy Spirit, the things that we do to the Lord. For the Lord. Christ is the origin and the goal. In other words, He's the one who enables us to do it. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." So it's Christ working through us, and He's also the goal. We're doing it for Him and to Him and for His glory. Dr. MacArthur says we should do everything out of love for Christ, by the power of Christ, and to the glory of Christ. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And the parallel passage to this in Ephesians 6, verse 7, it says, "With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Those last two phrases there, you might notice, are word for word what we have in our passage. "As to the Lord and not to men." Again, not trying to impress anyone, not seeking praise from men, from people, but seeking to please the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition, or we make it our aim, depending on your translation, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You know, I need to back that up a little bit, because in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5:8, familiar words, says, "We are confident, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." And then he goes on to say in verse 9, that we have as our ambition, whether present or absent. So in other words, whether we're here in the body or we're in heaven, our goal is to please God. So this is our goal, this is our aim, this is our ambition, not only here in this life, but always and forever. It's our goal to please God, whether present or absent. And that should be the work attitude of the Spirit-filled Christian, the one who is letting the Word of Christ dwell in him richly. Again, verse 16. So a new motivation, a new diligence, verse 23. A new reward, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God always rewards. Your employer may not appreciate what you do. They may not be aware, they may not even care what you do. Someone else may take credit for what you do. But God knows, and God rewards. One writer says, when we get tired of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be faithful to what He has called us to do. Christ expects us to be faithful where He puts us, and He will reward us for our faithfulness, if not in this life, then definitely in the next. Okay. And verse 25 gives us a negative reason for obedience. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So again here, you know, some people think, well, we're saved by grace through faith, so there's no penalty for anything. Wrong. The eternal sin debt is paid. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. But there are still consequences to sin in this life. And there still will be loss of reward in the life to come as well. The verse in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." That principle still applies to believers. There are consequences to our actions. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son he receives." We shouldn't use God's grace as an excuse for disobedience. You know, there's another verse in 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter 4. I believe it's verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. For it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment begins with believers. In other words, we get our discipline now in this life. They get theirs later. Okay. And God disciplines us, and actually that Hebrews 12 passage goes on to explain that God disciplines us like a father because He loves us. I remember when I was a kid and I did something bad, my dad would sit me down and say, "I'm doing this because I love you." And then he would flip me over and beat me black and blue on my backside. And I don't think he knew his own strength. But he did it because he loved me. And God disciplines us because He loves us. So a new reward, a new master. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Turn, if you would, to keep your finger here because we'll be right back, but turn to Ephesians 6:9. This is a parallel passage again to this. There's a lot of the same phrases here. Much of it is word for word. But in our passage, it says, give your bondservants what is just and fair. This is addressed to masters or Christian employers. And the phrase, what is just and fair, to give them what is just and fair, it kind of implies what we were talking about earlier, that oftentimes, quote unquote, slaves in those days were paid. So it sounds like an exhortation to pay them, but certainly to treat them right. Ephesians 6, 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So notice we've done a little flip-flop here and we're looking at this from the other end. We've been the employee. Most of us can probably relate to that a little better. Been the employee with a boss. Now it's talking to the Christian boss. How are you to treat your employees? And it says here in Ephesians 6, 9, to do the same things to them. And we've had the same exhortations in Ephesians 6 that we've had in our Colossians 3 passage, doing the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6, 6, with good will, serving the Lord, not men, Ephesians 6, 7, knowing that God will reward him, verse 8. So he says, do the same things to them. In other words, the employer has the same motivation and goal. The Christian employer has the same motivation and goal as the Christian employee. A desire to obey, a desire to please God. And an employer is to use his authority as to the Lord, just like the Christian worker. So it's an expression of their mutual submission that we talked about last time in Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves to one another. So the employer's first priority is the same as the employee's first priority, to do God's will, to reflect the character of Christ, to seek the employee's best interests, to treat them fairly, treat them with respect and honor. Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, truly I say to you, that to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And because he is a fellow servant, the employer is a fellow servant, he has the same master. Back in our Colossians 4 passage, Colossians 4:1, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. See what he's doing here? He's applying the golden rule to the workplace. Right? Golden rule, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But here, he's actually tweaked the golden rule a little bit because he's saying they should treat their employees like they want the Lord to treat them. You also have a master in heaven. So again, the whole idea of mutual submission, okay, submitting to our employer submitting to us, it's all a testimony issue. This is where the rubber meets the road with Christianity. This is where we can interact. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I struggle with being bivocational, you know, working a job and trying to do the ministry. But at the same time, it gives me an opportunity to connect with the world, where sometimes pastors kind of end up in a Christian ghetto, you know, where we're always hanging around with Christians. And that's nice, but it doesn't give you a lot of contact with the outside world. So a regular job gives you more contact with that. When I worked in Oregon, I worked for a water system where I read everybody's water meter in town. And people would catch me walking through their yard and say, hey, you, what are you doing? And it gave me an opportunity to talk to them and sometimes witness to them. And so it was right down in there getting in people's yards. It was a good opportunity. And now I get people in the van with me and I get to talk to them. And it's a good opportunity. So look at your job as an opportunity. And even as an employer, I don't know if I'd ever consider myself an employer, but I was a foreman in a factory once, and a lot of these principles would apply. And there's a testimony there, you know, to treat them kindly. You know, I've had bosses yell at me. I've had them cuss at me. When you're different, people notice. You know, when you don't act that way towards employees, people notice. So being mutually submissive. And even Jesus was submissive. Mark 10:45, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And even in that giving of his life, he was being submissive. Philippians 2:8 says he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he died on the cross to pay for our sins so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this exhortation from your word that we are new people in Christ, that we should have a new home, we should treat our family members differently, that we have a new boss, our master in heaven, that we should treat our employers and our employees and our fellow workers differently to reflect the character of Christ. And our Lord was our example, who submitted himself even unto death. And Lord, we pray that we would be submissive, especially to you and to the authorities over us, that we would show the character of Christ in what we do. Lord, we pray as we go about our business this week, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go wherever it is that we go, that we would seek to make disciples, seek to be used by you to make disciples. Lord, that we would be bold and yet kind. We need you, Lord. We need your Spirit in order to do this. To be bold to share when we should, to be kind, to be tactful, to show the love of Christ, and yet to share the truth. Lord, help us not in the process of being kind to be silent. Help us not to be silent. Help us to speak the truth in love, to share the truth, especially the truth of the gospel, and pray that we would be used by you, that yes, we would be a good testimony, but we would go beyond that to share the truth. It's not just living a testimony, but it's also sharing the word. And we pray we would do that faithfully as well, that we would be used by you to bring others to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.